Grace and mercy and peace be to you from him who said, I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I live, and I have in my hands the keys to death and hell. May he bless you with his grace and me with his mercy. I know that my Redeemer lives. That word, know, is the confession of faith that issues in knowledge. He who believes that Redeemer is not ignorant of the living Redeemer. But if Christ is not raised from the dead, then our preaching is in vain. That means it's a batch of hot air. And your faith is in vain, which means you are hanging on to a delusion. It is empty, nothing but a self-styled hypnosis. Some learned people in the past and in our time call faith just that. It is an illusion by which people delude themselves. But now is Christ risen from the dead, the first fruits of them that sleep. I believe that statement of Paul, and I confess it. I confess that I know my Redeemer lives. What is more, I confess with that the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Neither the preaching nor the believing is in vain. The sermon this morning is nothing else but an exposition of that. I know that my Redeemer lives. And it is based upon this apostolic witness from St. Paul. Now is Christ risen from the dead, the firstfruits of them that sleep. For God indeed planted his Son on the hill called the skull, and his digging tool was the cross. That dead Jesus was planted in the ground. They carried him to a tomb and buried him. On the third day, that crucified Jesus rose from the dead, alive, never to die again. Death has no more dominion over him. His death for us and his resurrection from the dead is the hard fact that is the eternal destiny of all humanity. And this is the hard fact that divides all humanity. So the point of this sermon is quite simple. Since Jesus has been raised from the dead, God's harvest from that planting has begun. He is the first fruits who labored, sweated, groaned, suffered, died, and rose. The harvest is you and me, the people who hear that word preached and believe it in their hearts. As surely as the sacrifice was finished and he was buried in his death, so surely has he begun the harvest by his resurrection from the dead. The point of this sermon this morning, then, is be planted and be harvested by listening to that gospel. The planting on Calvary was harsh and cruel and full of tears and sorrow. Because of our sinful flesh, God's law could not give us life. Look at the cemetery over there. Look at your own decaying body. God's law gives death by condemnation. Not a hero's death, not a valiant death. And some people die very shamefully. What the law of God could not give, life, he has given Jesus in the likeness of sinful flesh to come into the world of sin. Jesus, in his flesh, condemned sin. Now, that's what's under condemnation, by his own body and suffering. In his flesh, he condemned sin. Yours, mine, the world. Bitter tears indeed when he was planted. Groaning. Great agony that we can't even understand. And you notice how he divides between man and man. On one side was a criminal, on the other side was a criminal, nailed to the cross in condemnation as he was nailed to the cross. and he stands between that humanity. He does not divide the sinners from the non-sinners. He divides between the condemned and damned sinners and those who are the forgiven sinners. They're all sinners. That's why he's in the middle of the whole batch. But he divides. Everything is to whether we are union with him by faith or not in union with him. Without him there remains nothing but wrath and condemnation, cursing God to the hour of the death. If you are the Son of God, save yourself and save us. Summing the nose at God while it sinks into hell. On the other side is that same kind of condemned sinner who is released by the forgiveness out of the mouth and blood of Christ. Those who do not and will not live in union with Jesus by faith set their minds and their hopes on their own self. They are constantly like rabbits running around, seeing how they can escape death for another hour or two. Those who live with him in union of faith live in the grace that delivers from the condemnation of the law. Those who are joined to him have their own sin condemned by his flesh. Even though the condemnation to death is still carried in our bodies, that law still finds us and will send us to the cemetery. He carries us over from death to life. For he is risen from the dead, the first fruit of them that sleep. Indeed, these mortal bodies, which have halitosis not only of the mouth, but of the soul, which has cancer not only of the lung, but of the inner life, this mortal body will be brought back to life with no sin and no death in it. And it will be alive and enlivened from the dead by the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Jesus is risen from the dead, and he is the first fruits of the harvest. You are the ballast of the harvest. Where he goes, he takes you with him when you are joined to him in faith. The planting is in tears. His planting was in tears and groaning. So is yours. There are the tears of repentance in union with the cross of Jesus Christ. A union that puts you to death by God's law and the confession of your sin. A union made by God's word in the water of baptism. That water of baptism is indeed mixed with the tears of the sorrow of death and the cry of a broken heart. For that law does find a heart, and it is like a hammer. It breaks hearts in the condemnation. For the law cannot give us life because of the weakness of our sinful flesh. In Adam, death came, and the sons and daughters of Adam all died. Such death is fearful beyond measure, for not even death can be sure. You can't be sure that if you are sorry enough, cry enough, groan enough, moan enough, promise enough, you can't be sure, because death is itself not that sure. Despair cannot be trusted to deliver you. Jonah thought he could die and run away from God and wouldn't have to do what God wanted him to do with his life. But death isn't that sure. These women who watched him buried, watched that huge stone rolled in front of the tomb, now go out when it is barely daylight to do some more pious works for him. They, his friends, go to look for their friend in the cemetery. But he isn't in the cemetery. Death is not that sure anymore. You can't commit suicide spiritually or physically and get away. Death itself is not that certain. For he rose from the dead. He is alive. When these women therefore went and saw that Jesus was not dead, fear seized them. Jolly well it should. It ought to seize us. You can't even imagine that death will become a kind of sweet nothing into forgetfulness, and it'll be all over. Death is not that sure now. Only one death is sure. That is the death with him. For that is the one that comes out alive. He is the first fruit of them that sleep in his resurrection from the dead. Just as surely as there is no Easter without Good Friday, so surely is that Friday not good if there is no Easter. Those who think Easter is about Easter bunnies and that Easter worship is a kind of social, sartorial, religious, emotional sop that you throw off to God, oh, Easter, we ought to go to worship this morning, cannot have Easter without Good Friday. You can't take a pogo stick and jump over to Easter. It goes the way of the cross and the tomb. So surely, however, as Jesus is the first fruits of them that sleep, those who are united with Jesus in his death, so surely are they united with him in his life. For he is harvest gathering, and he is the first fruits of them that sleep. Follows is the gathering of the remainder of the harvest. You and I are that harvest. They who sow in tears shall reap in joy, for the harvest is full of life, full of joy. When we go out this summer with our farmers to plant seeds, we had best weep. We don't know whether there will be any more water during the summer. We'd better put the water in now. Weep. The joy comes when the harvest comes. For the harvester is gathering together to himself those he wants in eternal fellowship with his life. By that same word and water that drowned the Egyptians, Israel was delivered and sang the song exalting God. By the same baptismal water and word in which you are joined into Christ's death and nailed to the cross with him by God's commandments, so surely are you raised in union with the resurrection of Jesus. That union is in joy. The gathering is in joy. For it is a union that is nurtured and exercised and disciplined by the preaching of the gospel. By the word of absolution, it is renewed to you again and again. For in this union, you are fed by the risen Lord himself. He gives you his body and his blood in the sacrament. Chapter 15 about the resurrection begins at chapter 10 on the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians. This harvester is the gardener. He's the planter. He's the one who sent his son. The word is the seed that is planted. And God planted his seed well. God's own life is in that seed. We do not put the life into the seed. We draw life out from what the seed produces. And God planted that in the soil where his seed was chosen by him to be planted. There God watered that seed, and he nurtured it to bring forth fruit. The seed was faithful in the will of the Father and in his love for us. That one, Jesus, so sorrowfully buried under the weight of the sin and death, carried into a borrowed tomb. He couldn't carry himself. He was a corpse like we are. Somebody carried us out to bury us. He couldn't buy a cemetery plot. Somebody lent him one. There God's planting flourished in the hand of Jesus, his servant. So surely as the planting has been done, so surely has the harvest begun. So the life of Jesus is no mere resuscitation, as if God sent down some heavenly rescue squad to pump him up and to breathe into him and get him revived for a while, miraculously, only to have him die later. No, this is no resuscitation. This is resurrection from the dead. Life now has death behind it, not in front of it. Death is itself condemned, shackled, and we are unshackled and free. Your sin and death have been condemned to death by Jesus in his body, because our sinful body could not do the job. This life, of which he is the first fruit, is not aimed at death, just as you are not aiming for death. Your destiny is not death. I spoke into Ed Hoffman's ears, you don't belong to death. And he couldn't get his next breath. He was dying, but he doesn't belong to death. For this new life is aimed at resurrection from the dead, like our Lord, who is the first fruit of them that sleep. We are the harvest. I tell you this, it is most certainly true. Does this gewisslich war, this word of his? These bodies of ours, laden with death, where sin still does its work, will be called forth from the grave in the harvest of which Jesus' resurrection is the first fruit. If you want to see what you're going to be, then say, I know that my Redeemer lives. Life, eternal life, is that kind of gathering. For this is the characteristic of life. We've got germs in our mouth, in our food, in our fingers, all the time. When life is alive, the body guards itself, organizes itself. It feeds itself, it exercises itself, and continues to throw off the death, even while the death and the worms are already in us. It is death that cannot organize itself. It only decays. The eternal life lives in the presence of destructive forces. But that eternal life feeds itself for growth as it organizes itself. That's why all you have to do to die is just don't come to worship. That's all you have to do. And you can explain from here to hell why you didn't come. That's all you have to do. Just starve to death. For in this life of the eternal character, the organization of itself is for growth. We feed each other on that word, and we are fed by each other. That's why I don't like these little cups where everybody goes off privately to do what he wants. Because we are together. Life pulls itself together. When it falls apart, it no longer can stay alive. So by coming to that word, where the Holy Spirit who made Jesus alive from the dead is the Spirit that comes to give us life by that word. Come then to eat and to drink and to listen to the holy grace of baptism that he pours out on us, to the absolution which he addresses to us and sticks in our ears, and to the supper of the Lord where the forgiveness of sins is. For this is where we move to the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. That life of Jesus' resurrection is the life of the Holy Spirit that hears and lives in the gospel that is preached. Neither the preaching nor the believing is in vain. That is, it is not empty. The preaching and the believing are filled with the Spirit who brings Christ to us and makes Christ our own. Life in the Spirit is that life of faith, that life in union with Jesus, risen from the dead, the first fruit of them that sleep. That is life in the Spirit. Even while the life of faith is hidden in the darkness that is as it is surrounded by death and by the weakness of the sinful flesh, nevertheless, this life of faith lives in hope. We wait, for he is the first fruit. That's where we will end up when we are tied to him. He is the first fruit of the harvest being gathered. For the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead gives life to us now in faith. That same Spirit gives us hope in the resurrection of our mortal bodies from the dead. Christ the seed is planted in the cross and grave. That is the word that is planted in us by the Spirit. In that way, Christ dwells in your heart by faith. From the darkness of Joseph's grave in the garden, light burst forth, dimly imaged by the dazzling, lightning-bright appearance of the angel. And from the sorrow of that dark tomb, joy exploded into the world. For in Jesus' death and resurrection, God has put us back together, rightly with himself, and bound us together in his holy church with the bond of love toward each other. The righteousness that Jesus makes has been given. It is a future that is sure because it is a past fact. To set your mind on this gospel of salvation is not an empty belief, a self-hypnosis, clinging to a delusion. It is not a wind that blows no good. Its content is Jesus, the first fruits of the harvest that's already underway. Its wind is the power of the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead to give life to you in your mortal body. This gospel is the hard fact after everything else disappears in the whole world. This hard fact is the rock harder than a diamond on which we stand when everything is sinking, including us. And on this we build that life of hope. Set your mind then on the Spirit and His work in Christ. Hold on to the gospel in the heart of faith. That means first listen to the gospel preached to you. That good news which is the fulfillment of all the promises that God has made and all of those which He repeated and now has given their confirmation and their amen in Jesus, the first fruits of them that sleep. That good news preached to you is about the favor of God toward you in Jesus. His own self-stimulated pleasure in you through the planting of His Son for you. Grace is not evoked by us. It is driven by the heart of God Himself. And God's mighty pleasure lives in its fullness in the body of Jesus, for in Him dwelt the whole fullness of the Godhead. And Jesus is focused on you. That's where God's pleasure goes like a bright light. He turns His face to shine on you with the light that bursts forth from that dark and deadly tomb. That grace of God is your surety before God, and it is your surety in the face of death by the law. That grace of God is God's freedom for you. Go ahead. You may trust Him. It's all right. Go ahead. That grace is your freedom, your permission to trust Him. Indeed, you can count on Him making you the harvest of which He is the first fruit. Use that grace so that God's pleasure toward you is confirmed in your work and confirms your work. For in that place of grace, God thinks upon you with pleasure, and He will do in you things that pleasure Himself. Use the grace against your sin. You remember Paul? I am unfit to be an apostle, he said. I went around killing God's church. God's beloved bride, what did I do to her? I killed her whenever I got my hands on her. I don't deserve that. But when he remembered his sin, he remembered the grace and used the grace against the sin. So use the grace against the sin in your life, for God will make it productive in you in ways that you do not even know. Paul used that grace. He said, I produced more than all the others put together. But it wasn't I. It was the grace of God in me. So use that grace against your sin, like the seed that is buried deep in the dark earth. Somebody comes and dumps some fertilizer on it. Somebody drenches it with the water of tears or maybe some other form of irrigation. If you've been to Switzerland, you know they use something else. It may even be that it's been trampled on, people walking back and forth, animals going back and forth. But use that grace, for where that seed is planted, He is the first fruit from the dead. You are the harvest that follows. Do not presume on that grace. Use it. Hold to it. Sing it. Say it. Listen to it and say it to others. Since Christ is the first fruits of them that sleep, and you are the harvest God is gathering from the way His will prospered in the hands of Jesus, I suggest also that you practice reminding yourself that your life and work are devoted to God. When you get a $200 check from the work, take the first $20, the first fruit, skim that off to remind that your whole life has been devoted. That is the first fruit that consecrates the whole batch, as Jesus is the first fruit that consecrates you already. Not only is the will of God to gather you in that harvest, that will of God has already been underway. Jesus crucified and risen is the first fruits of them that sleep. He's already started the harvest, and he wills to gather to the end. We are to be like him in the resurrection. You who have been planted with Jesus in his death have been raised up to him, with him in his life. Use his word to nurture that life. Are you ready? The Lord is risen. Hallelujah. I'm sorry I woke you up. Let's try that again. The Lord is risen. Now I want you to say the first line of that hymn, "I know that my Redeemer lives," and I want you to hit the "my" now. This is your confession, a knowledge that comes out of the faith. Now confess it with me. I know that my Redeemer lives. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus for life everlasting. Amen.